Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done. And it's all that you have done, Lord. Lord, forgive me for those times where I step back and suggest, look what I have done. Lord, it's all you. I just pray that you would bless those who are here this morning, that you would speak to hearts, that you would strengthen our faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, that you would interpret the questions perfectly and ease the hearts of those who have those questions. And we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you do that perfect work. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we pick up in John chapter 6, verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, the other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. John's kind of explaining some of the situation that had gone on. So he says, on the following day, that means that Jesus, remember, had retreated from the crowds. He had gone away to a barren area to spend time with his disciples, certainly to rest, but more importantly, to teach them about his mission. Time was growing short. It's about a year until he's going to go to the cross. And he needed them to understand more fully who he was and why he came. The disciples, remember, had been sent out already on their first mission. We don't get that from the Gospel of John, but when we survey all of the Gospels, this is what's going on. They had been sent out in the surrounding area, we're told in Mark, and they shared the Jesus message and experienced the power of the kingdom of heaven as they healed, touched people, and saw people healed of their maladies. Remember, they cast out demons. In some places they were accepted, in other places they were rejected. Jesus preparing them for the ministry that they would have once he would leave, and the Holy Spirit would come, and the church would be born, and then they would fulfill their own commission. They were going to be accepted in some places. They were going to be run out of others. And from the accounts of the four Gospels, we can know that leading up to the feeding of the 5,000, and we know that it was over 5,000, 5,000 plus, that not only had the disciples gone out two by two preaching and healing, but around this time, John the Baptist was being beheaded by Herod. And Luke tells us Herod, even after that, sought to see Jesus. Remember, he actually liked John the Baptist, but his stepdaughter tricked him in, actually his wife tricked him in to bringing the head of John the Baptist at the celebration. The religious leaders were seeking Jesus also because he had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. They wanted Jesus dead. And as Jesus miraculously feeds this crowd from two fish and five barley loaves, the people recognized that he was truly the prophet, is what they said. The prophet as foretold by Moses, who has come into the world. Moses had prophesied that God would send a prophet that was greater than himself. And the Messiah that they had hoped for would deliver them from Roman oppression. Remember, that was the hope. And provide for their needs to feed them, just as the children of Israel were fed in the wilderness with the manna from heaven. And so much of what they're reverting back to and what they understood and what they knew was what Moses had done. But they really gave Moses all the credit for that. They didn't understand the spiritual undertones of the rock from where from which the water came in the wilderness and the manna from heaven, what it spoke of. And so they came to force Jesus to be their king. And so Jesus retreats alone to a mountain. And after he sends his disciples in a boat to the other side of Galilee, a storm arises. The winds start blowing. We took a look at that last week as they rowed in frustration. It took them almost all night just to go halfway across the sea. And as they're out there in frustration, Jesus walks out to the sea to meet the disciples in the midst of that storm and in the midst of that frustration. And immediately, we're told, they arrived at their destination. Jesus manipulating the laws of matter and time itself because he's the one that created them. The people are looking for Jesus. Even others, we're told, had come from the area of Tiberias in boats. They heard about the miraculous feeding, that this, in fact, was the prophet. Their hope was that they were going to make him king and he was going to feed them every day for the rest of their lives, and he was going to bring their nation back to prominence, and he was going to drive out the Romans, that the kingdom would be set up. That was their hope. It said their boats had to put in and went to the area where Jesus had fed the 5,000, which John is actually sharing to show that there were other boats on the sea at the time, and they actually had to go into port and had to wait till the next morning when the sea had calmed down. But they went there, and they expected to find Jesus and the disciples there also. But nobody, because nobody could cross over to the sea the night before. And so this is what happens on the following day. It says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, verse 24, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found no sign of them, they get into boats. They go across to find Jesus. They set out for Capernaum. They're pretty familiar with Jesus, you know, how he works and how he operates. Capernaum was his headquarters, his mission's headquarters. And he was well known that every Sabbath he could be found where? In the synagogue, wherever he would go. Matthew tells us that this exchange actually happens in the synagogue of Capernaum on the Sabbath. Not only has the crowd he fed shown up, but people who had heard about him from Tiberias, and amongst those crowds, the people that got into the boat, were told the scribes and the Pharisees had joined in. They wanted to know what happened. Jesus' answer, listen, does not explain how or when he got to Capernaum, but directly reveals why they had come to Capernaum. He says in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? They wanted to be fed. And more than that, they wanted Jesus to provide as he did the prior day. They wanted the miracle maker. And they wanted the miracle maker to be their king. They were not interested. Listen, they were not, because here's what happened. As he retreated and he was teaching his disciples throughout the day, it said that they watched where he had gone, and they ran around the edge of the sea to find out where he was. And throughout the day, more and more came until there were 5,000 men, probably, you know, 8,000 to 10,000 men, women, and children that eventually made it there that day. So throughout the day, as the crowd is growing, they're hearing the teaching of Jesus Christ to the disciples. That was Jesus' MO. Whenever there was a crowd, he would begin teaching the truths about the kingdom of God. And so many of them had heard the teaching. The sad thing is they were not interested in the wisdom of his words, nor the wonders of his works. It was the provision of food that met their wants and were oblivious to the true needs that they had and the reason that Jesus Christ had come. And so verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Their true motives. Jesus is answering the true motives of their question. They didn't care about how he got there. Most assuredly, Jesus will point out it was to exploit Jesus, not to receive him as Savior and Lord. They wanted to exploit what he was able to do for them. They wanted him to create more food and feed them. You came because I fed you and you were filled, Jesus said. That's your motive. Remember, John tells us, at the end of his gospel, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It was the purpose of the signs, not the signs themselves, but it was to point to the fact that Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. I've seen through the years people who have come, you know, and have come to here, and you know, your hope is always that when people come here that they're truly seeking Jesus. But after talking to them for a while, they come and they have misguided motives. If Jesus will just get me out of this situation, then I'll follow Him. People that have come in facing legal problems, financial problems. And they're thinking, if Jesus will, you know, if you'll just do this, Lord, then I'll follow you. And then they disappear, which means God didn't provide for what they wanted. If Jesus will just do this for me or fix this, then I'll follow Him. There are some that, you know, if He'll perform, then I'll reform, kind of is the attitude. If Jesus will perform for me, then I'll reform my life. Kind of a let's make a deal kind of relationship. And when the deal doesn't go their way, they walk away. This crowd was more interested in what Jesus could do for them than simply accepting who He is. And it's a good question to consider this morning for each and every one of us. Have we come to see what Jesus will do for us next? Is my faith a rub the lamp kind of faith? Where this morning I'm hoping to rub the genie or rub the lamp and Jesus is the genie that grants my wishes. And if it doesn't work, is my faith going to stumble? Am I going to falter? Or have we come to honor Him for who He is? Have we come this morning? Have you come this morning to honor Jesus Christ for who He is? In verse 27, it says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Jesus contrasts the material and the spiritual. We know that Paul says, that which is of the flesh is of the flesh, that which is of the spirit is of the spirit. And we're to be more high-minded, we're to be spiritually minded, seeking those spiritual things. And they traveled all that way to satisfy their physical, material needs. They were hoping, Jesus, if Jesus would just feed us again. Oh, boy, I can't wait to see Jesus make, you know, feed all of us and have baskets left over from a little bread. And Jesus' hope was that they would labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. The truth is, listen, we work so we can have food. We work so we can have food and listen, contentment, you know, really the bare necessities of contentment is a roof over our head and food to eat, right? Some clothes to put on. But Jesus is not suggesting a socialistic view here that one should quit working and go on the dole. Some people read these things and take it literally and they think that God, you know, that God's just gonna have to perform and provide for them for the rest of their lives. We cannot escape the principle, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's in the Proverbs. That's paraphrased, but succinct. And it's our misplaced values that Jesus is addressing here. In Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22, Jesus said this, "Then He said to His disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. And the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds?'" You ever thought about that? When you're questioning God and why you don't have this and why you can't have that, do you realize that you're more of more value than birds to God? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nation of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. He knows. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus is saying that our priorities are upside down. We worry about the material more than the spiritual. And when our needs become wants, that's where the frustration comes in, when we're not honest that we're asking for more than what we really need. And listen, if God gives increase, praise Him. Some of you have, you know, God has blessed you immensely beyond, beyond what any of us can comprehend. He's blessed me beyond what I can comprehend. I have more stuff that I said that I needed that I've never used, you know, than most people do. I haven't lived realistically according to my needs for my whole life, you know, throughout my life. I'm trying to learn. I pass by, I can't even remember the name of the place. The happiest place on earth isn't Disney World, it's the tool place. What is it? Harbor Freight. I pass by Harbor Freight all the time now. I just want you to know, you know, you don't have to be proud of me. And I've used all the stuff that I've gotten from Harbor Freight so far, just so you know. But it's we don't live realistically concerning those things, and it becomes frustration when we're not honest about it. But we worry more about those things. Listen, we could have the largest church in America. All we have to do is put out on the street corner free food, free clothing, right? They'll come in droves because that's human nature. But Jesus came to give much more. He came to give eternally more, and He has the Father's seal of approval for anything eternal is what Jesus is saying. I've got the Father's sign of approval, and it's much more than what, you know, what you're asking for. That exceedingly abundantly more, which is improper English. Is double adverb improper English? Or is that redundancy? I don't know. I've been out of school so long, I don't remember all those technical terms. But He has more than you can comprehend. But they were looking for, what they were looking for was just something that was going to satisfy for a short period of time. And Jesus said, listen, man, I have so much more to offer you. And when they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Verse 28. What do we need to do to get what we want? You ever gotten in that mode? They could only see the immediate needs that Jesus could offer them. And Jesus trying to get them to see that their deeper need was to get right with God, was an eternal need. And what we see here is a work-centered religion. That's what the Jewish religious system had become. One of the warnings in Revelation to the church at the end of the age, and it's a church that's always existed, is a works-related church where he says, I recognize all the good things that you do. You know, that you give to the poor and all of your works. He goes, but the problem is this, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. You're too concerned about what you can do for me. Well, if I can impress God by doing this and not doing that, then maybe He'll do this for me. You ever done that before? Jesus, what do we need to do to make God happy, is what they're asking, so we can get what we want. There were selfish motives behind that. Have you ever wondered what it would take to really impress God? Or have you ever thought that you weren't getting something from God because of your own performance? Maybe you haven't done enough to deserve it. You know, the grace, and we understand what grace is, but do we really consider grace? It's God's undeserved, unmerited favor. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. His love is just that. There's nothing that you have done or not done to make God love you or not love you any more or any less, because He just loves you. But we can get into that works mentality. Lord, what do I need to do to please You? Have you ever been there? Are you there this morning, maybe? And Jesus answered in verse 29 and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." What is the work of God? What does God expect of you? And what does God expect of us so that He'll be pleased with us? So that you'll feed us right now. And that's kind of where they were. They were living in the temporary, but there's something very deep, much more here, deeper for you and me. What is the work of God? What does God expect of you? When's the last time you sat down and thought of that? Lord, what do you expect of me? You ever wondered what that is? Do you have a list? This is what Jesus says. Trust Jesus. That's the work of God. It can't be that simple, man. Every time I come to this, I always wrestle with it too. It can't be that simple, right? I got to do something. You know, that old voice, those of you that are older like me will remember this. We had to do it the old-fashioned way. Earn it, right? And we get this earn it mentality. 1 John 3:23 says this, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." When you take the totality of what the Scriptures tells us and God's expectation on you and me, you have to go back to the Shema: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and then love others. That's the commandment of God. The works of God are to love Him supremely. And we've talked about this. And there's one way to do that. It's not by doing good or by trying to keep the commandments or talking nice about your husband or wife. We show our love by putting our faith and by trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying. Well, what about my needs? He has that covered. He has it covered. You see, the question is not how can I impress Him. This is the real question. How can I do the works of God? And it always will come to this: how has He impressed me? You need to change that of how you can impress Him to how has He impressed you. Has He made that impression upon you that you don't need to do all those things because He's already done it? In McLaren's commentary, he writes, "The priest says rites and ceremonies. The thinker says culture and education. The moralist says do this and that and other things and enumerates a whole series of separate acts. Jesus Christ says one thing is needful." One thing is needful. This is the work of God. And Jesus had already summed it up: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the work of God. The work of God was this: He sent His Son to die for you. And He says, I just want one thing: believe in My Son. Do you believe that it's that simple? It is that simple. Therefore, they say to him, verse 30, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, listen, if that's the deal, what signs are you going to do to prove it so that prove that you have God's seal of approval on you, that you are, what you're telling us is actually true, is what they're saying. The scribes and the Pharisees, this is where their influence is starting to come through. You fed the masses. What sign do you have for us so we can believe? Feed us all again. This is what they're trying to pressure him and manipulate him into doing. Feed us all again so that we can all believe that you are who you say you are. Like Moses fed our fathers in the wilderness. In essence, they're trying to manipulate Jesus into feeding them daily, miraculously, like their descendants were fed in the wilderness. They wanted a daily miraculous sign. Then we will believe you. If we don't have to perform, then we need you to perform. If that's the deal. Let me ask you, does the Lord need to perform miraculously on a daily basis in order for you to have a strong faith? Maybe you're beyond. Maybe you understand that it's not about your performance or your works. Maybe you don't struggle with a works-based faith. Ephesians 2:18, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. Maybe you've got that part down, yet your faith is wearing down because you question the Lord's performance. The what have you done for me lately kind of faith. Some of us struggle with a let's make a deal kind of faith. If I do this, you do that. And then there are others that struggle with a what have you done for me lately kind of faith. If Jesus doesn't do something miraculous for you today, are you going to start questioning your faith or whether or not the Lord is, still loves you? Jesus says in verse 32, and Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the sign I will work. I give you the spiritual bread, the word of God and eternal life that's in and through me. I am the sign. Jesus was the sign. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, maybe you remember this, Satan told Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. To which Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, I'm the manna. It wasn't Moses, it was me. The Father sent manna from heaven. It spoke of my coming. That constant, everyday provision that you can have and that I can have. I'm the manna, the bread from heaven that gives life to the world. Jesus didn't come down from heaven to only satisfy man's physical hunger. He came to fulfill our spiritual starvation. The only real satisfaction for all of men's needs are found in Him, in Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, and the church needs to take stock of this because we're looking for it in all kinds of different places today. And He put all things under His feet, Ephesians 1, 22, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, and verse 23, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He is all in all. I don't think we've done this exercise for a while. And you know what the word all means in Scripture? Yeah. It's not some and some. We've got to come up with the rest. He's all in all. Verse 34, and they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. Pour it on, Lord. They didn't have a clue what they were saying or what Jesus was saying. Give us this bread Always, here's the problem with the signs and wonders movement that pop up and die out just as quickly. When the signs stop, the people leave, just like many of these people will that are following Jesus when they don't like his answers and they're not going to satisfy, or he's not going to satisfy their immediate needs. They're going to leave. In fact, there will come a point when Jesus looks at the disciples and said, "You guys going to leave too? You going to go?" They said, "No, man, nobody else has the words of life. We're staying. Even if I don't completely get it, I'm staying. We're not going to be fed miraculously anyways. He's not going to do it every day. Well, might as well go." And that was just the fickleness in the heart of man. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Here John records the first of the distinctive I am statements in the gospel. Eidi ego. And we'll ask Tula how to say it correctly. She speaks Greek. Here John records that first distinctive. Life itself is found in Jesus Christ. He is the giver of life. He's the giver of physical life when the breath of life was breathed into man, and more importantly, eternal life, spiritual life that is found in Jesus Christ. He is the meaning of life. Our welfare is his main focus. And he says, "And he who comes to me," he doesn't say, "and he who works his way to me and climbs the hill and swims across the ocean and, you know, whatever else we think we need to do." He doesn't say that. He says, "He who comes to me," because that's the simplest action you and I can be asked to do. It's not work. It takes very little effort to come away from something and to come to him. And I love this. He says, "Shall never hunger and shall never thirst." It's much deeper than physical hunger and thirst, which we all experience. Listen, he's not discrediting that fact. He understands that we have those needs, but there is a spiritual hunger and thirst that he wants to address, and he wants everybody to be aware of. Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Spiritual hunger and thirst is the need to know that there is more to life than this life. It's the purpose-driven life. It's the true purpose-driven life. I can do the whole book in one page. In fact, in just a couple of sentences, because Jesus is laying it out here. The purpose-driven life is to know God. That's it. It's not about all the things that you need to do or you feel that you need to do. Verse 36 says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And this is, relationally speaking, as I said, the real purpose-driven life. It's what it's all about, knowing God. To know why, have you asked, why do I exist? Have you asked that question and considered it? It's that spiritual hunger and thirst that have people searching. Why do I exist? Is this all there is? That's the hunger and the thirst that Jesus Christ came to satisfy. And people are searching for it in religions, science, technology today. Man is even trying to create his own God through artificial intelligence. Professing to be wise, they become fools. But Jesus said, "It is the will of the Father that we find our purpose in his Son, Jesus Christ." The will of the Father is that you find your purpose in Jesus Christ. It's not a want-based faith, nor a works-based faith. Faith is not dependent upon the constant performance that you and I can give, nor is it dependent upon what we deem God's constant performance for us. It's realized relationally in knowing Jesus Christ. You see, faith rests solely on the work of God. That He sent His Son to die on a cross, the redemptive work that expresses His love for you. That's the work of God. John 3:16, the work on the cross. And He says, you want to work the work of God? Acknowledge that I've made the way for us to have a relationship, for you to know me. I didn't ask you, He didn't ask any of us our opinion on the plan, did He? It seems that there's many in the world that have an opinion on God's plan of redemption. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Question one, is God providing for my wants? That's what they care. How did you get here? Why did you leave? You know, we were hoping that you would do that again. Question one, is God providing for my wants? Question two, what do I need to do to impress God to earn His favor? Question three, what does God need to do to strengthen my faith? What is he doing? What is He not doing? You're not the first one to ask those questions if you're struggling with any of them. All of your questions can be transferred to one all-encompassing question. And it's a question that we are constantly asking ourselves and talking to other saints. And, you know, people come and say, will you pray for me? I want to be in the Father's will. All of those questions come out from that one central question. Lord, am I in your will? Did you know that? Am I in your will this morning? My wants are not being met physically. Am I doing enough to please you? Are you performing to my expectations? Lord, I just want to know this morning, am I in your will? And the Lord would say this, believe in my Son and trust in Him and you'll be in my will. I kind of look at it this way, because He has a will. The Scriptures say that He has the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written in that, then you are in His will. That's what it's all about. And Jesus said, this is the will of Him who sent me. Everyone who sees the Son, believes in Him, may have everlasting life. And we need to understand that He's working within the Father's will. The promise is this, those that have put their faith and trust in Him will be resurrected unto eternal salvation. That's the simple message of the gospel. Stop striving. Stop questioning whether He loves you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you won't have to worry about it anymore. And if you're struggling with your faith, man, just stand upon those precious promises. He's taking care of everything else. He just asks you to love Him supremely. Love His Son, Jesus Christ. And know that He's secured everything else. If you're unsure, Jesus Christ came to give you assurance. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would bless Your church, Lord. We all struggle. We all have crisis of faith and questions. That confuse us and take us sideways, Lord. I just pray that You would just draw our hearts and mind to You this morning. It is simple. Lord, You had to make it simple. Look what You're working with. And that we can just trust in You to fill in the blanks, to ease our concerns, to smooth over our frustrations. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, just people, some people just, we get so caught up in our own minds. We just get lost in it, Lord. I pray that you would ease concerns, Lord, that you would calm minds right now. We don't have to guess. We can know. You've made it clear for us, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, and as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if there's anybody here who maybe the Lord's answered your question about what are you here for? Why do you exist? Scripture's pretty clear. It says that we exist for His good pleasure. And He finds pleasure in us receiving and walking with the Son, Jesus Christ. That's where He finds pleasure. I can't do anything. I can't do anything. And I'm, you know, you just ask me, I'm great at a lot of things. And the things that I'm best at aren't even close to being good enough to impress Him. But when I said, Lord, I believe you died on the cross because I'm a sinner and I needed a Savior. And that sacrifice satisfied the righteous anger of our Father in heaven. You bridged the gap so I could have a relationship with God, and I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. When I did that, I became pleasurable to my God. Pleasing. Maybe that's you, just that simple prayer. It's the truth. That's what He came to reveal. Don't fool yourself. Don't think it's harder than that. The rest of it, He'll reform along the way. Lord, I just pray that you would search hearts. And I pray if anybody's prayed that prayer, Lord, that they'd let their loved ones know. And that we can rejoice together with the angels, Lord. You said the angels rejoice when one soul is saved and receives Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's what this is all about. And Lord, we pray for Operation Christmas Child and for the work that you've given us to do. Lord, what a blessing. It's not to impress you, but Lord, it's to please you. And so we just pray that you'd go out with those shoe boxes, that you would go out with each one of us, and Lord, that your message of love would reach every corner of the earth. We just thank you and praise you that you would even consider us. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.